Let's open with prayer. Father God, we thank you that you have given us your word that we can study together, that we can study alone, that we can listen to it being preached and taught to us. And we thank you, Father, that your word is living and relevant to our lives. And I pray, Father, that this study today will be relevant to our lives and to those who listen to it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a lot of at stake when it comes to holding on. When you think about a child just learning to walk, they hold on to your fingers for dear life. You might say, hold on, meaning wait a minute. And if you don't hold on and wait a minute, you may miss out on something important or something good. I can remember, I think this was like in the 70s, there was a poster that was pretty well circulated about a cat, a kitten, holding on to, I think it was a branch, with the claws of its front paws. Just the picture of that cat holding on for dear life. And then there was a saying, when you reach the end of your rope, tie a knot in it and just hold on. But when we think spiritually, there's even more importance and more at stake to holding on. Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." You get a victor's crown if you hold on. And then from the letter of Philadelphia, which Bob preached on Sunday, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. That's from Revelation 3:11. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. And from Proverbs 4:13, hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. It's important to hold on to what you've been taught. And then from 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19, Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Isn't that sad that some people rejected faith and a good conscience and shipwrecked their faith? So what can we learn about holding on? Well, one thing we can learn is sometimes holding on has to do with our spiritual condition. Sometimes not holding on has to do with our spiritual condition. If there is sin in our life, for instance, Isaiah 64:4-7, and I want to remind you again that Isaiah is prophesying during the time of the Babylonian captivity. And so he talks a lot in his book about people rejecting God, turning away from God, and God's reaction to them turning away. And in chapter 64, verses 4 through 7, this is what Isaiah records. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. So when sin enters your life, it makes it hard to hold on. When you have unrepentant sin in your life, you're not holding on to God the way you should. And God knows it. Remember? He searches our hearts and minds, and He knows us. Another thing we can learn about holding on is that God's leaders have encouraged God's people to hold on to the right things. Joshua, for example. Joshua took over leadership of the children of Israel following the death of Moses. Joshua led the people to conquer the Promised Land. And toward the end of the book, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh are getting ready to cross back over to the east side of the Jordan River and possess their lands because they've fulfilled their promise to help their brothers and sisters conquer their lands. And this is what Joshua says in Joshua 22, 1 through 5. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your fellow Israelites, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given them rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." See, Joshua was reminding these people of the promise they made at the beginning of the book of Joshua when he said, "You can either serve idols or you can serve God. As for me and my house, we are going to serve God." And all the people said, "We're going to serve God too." And now Joshua is reminding them to go home and keep their promise. Hold fast to God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. It didn't take very long before these people forgot about that promise, did it? And that's what the whole book of Judges is about. And one by one, they went astray. But if they had listened to Joshua and would have kept hold of what they were commanded to follow and had served God with all their heart and with all their soul, there wouldn't have been any room for serving idols. Jesus also encouraged God's people to hold on to the right things. In Mark 7, 1 through 8, Jesus is having some discussion with the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law. And as always, they're looking for a way to trick Jesus or catch him in a lie or catch him advising people to disobey God. So Mark 7, 1 through 8, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." So here Jesus is reminding people that it's important to hold on to the commands of God instead of the commands of human traditions. And a lot of times churches get in trouble when they have disagreements over human traditions. Instead of keeping their focus on Jesus and the Word of God, the Bible, sometimes they get all in an uproar about this tradition or that tradition when it really has nothing to do with the Word of God. So we want to be careful that we hold on to the right things, the Word of God, not human traditions. Another thing we can learn about holding on is that it's important to hold on to the teachings that you've received. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 15 says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." So Paul is saying to these people, hold on to the teachings that we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. That's interesting, isn't it? Not only did they receive the spoken word from Paul, they've also received two letters from Paul. This is from the second letter. And he's saying, the teachings I have given you through my letters are just as important to hold on to as the teachings you received in person when I was there. And then from Philippians 2, 12 through 18. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Hold firmly to the word of life so that Paul can rejoice, so that the Philippians can rejoice, and so that they will shine like stars. You know, your example will be bright and you will shine like a star if you hold on to the word of life that you have received. Another thing we can hold on to is hope. Hebrews 3:6. "But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Sometimes discouragement comes our way. Sometimes we wonder where God is. Sometimes we wonder why we can't feel God. Sometimes we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers right away. But we need to hold firmly onto our hope, because that kind of hope in God does not disappoint. Hope in God will never disappoint. Hold on to your hope. And then from Hebrews 6, 18 through 20. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We have fled from sin to take hold of the hope set before us, and this should encourage us. Be encouraged that your hope is not set on something that will never change. God cannot lie, remember? What God has promised you will come true. He cannot lie, and he has given us hope. And then a third passage from Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. If you're hoping in anything but God, there's a chance you're going to be disappointed. But if your hope is in God alone, you will never be disappointed, for he who promised is faithful. Now, this passage has a few references in it to the tabernacle. It might be good for us sometime in the future to talk about the tabernacle from the book of Hebrews. It's a very interesting study. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus and a new living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Remember, only the high priest could go behind that curtain. But when Christ died on the cross, that curtain was ripped. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. The priest would sprinkle blood on the horns of the altar. That's the word picture there. And having our bodies washed with pure water, the laver. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hold unswervingly to hope. Eternity is at stake if we hold on, is another thing we can learn. Philippians 3, 7 through 14. This is in a passage where Paul is talking about his Jewishness and that Jewishness is nothing compared to Christ. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever I gained from being Jewish and from following the law, it's nothing to me now because of Christ. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not in having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You see, God took hold of Paul on that road to Damascus and didn't let him go. And Paul was saying, I have been pursuing Christ ever since. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Eternity is at stake. Don't lose your grip on Christ. Don't lose your grip on the hope you have in Christ. Be faithful to his word. Be faithful to the teachings you have received, because eternity is at stake. In conclusion, I'd like to read a couple more verses from Hebrews. This is from chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. My friends, don't grow weary. Hold on to Christ. Don't lose heart. God is faithful. If your hope is in him, he will never disappoint you. He will fulfill his promises to you. And if you are faithful unto death, you will earn that crown of life. Father God, thank you for blessing us today. Thank you for giving us hope. Thank you for giving us your word with instructions that we can follow and learn and study. Thank you for your church and the church family we have here. I pray a blessing on all of us, that you will keep us safe. I pray for Nancy Vega, that you will continue to strengthen her and heal her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week!